probably noticed. So, you know, I woke up this morning thinking I needed a pulled pork burrito with some spicy guacamole. I didn't know that I needed that really until I got here, and I was absolutely sure that's exactly what I needed. So if you haven't taken advantage of that, go ahead and do it before Bowler gets there and takes all the meat. I'm right, aren't I, Bowler? He's done. There's no more meat, so enjoy the beans. How many of you watched the Seahawks game last? Or should I say the Patriots game last week? Yeah, I'm still recovering from that, actually. That kind of hurt. Well, yeah, it was a little bit painful. And you guys were here, saw that great excitement there the last like minute and a half, and then what? What just happened? What was that about? Oh well, there's always next year, right? It was fun. Anyway, glad to have you here. We're gonna go through Psalm 111 today. We've got a short drama that was. This is easy for me because I prepared this 2 weeks ago. Do you have something you need to say here, Kenzie? We can help you out. That's a T. Good job. That's really well done. She's joining. Her mom's joining her for tea now. So. It was there. Had you. What are we doing? Psalm 111. And I prepared the message last week. And the thing was, I was going to say, look, if you guys come and you share for 15 minutes, I'll do a short sermon. They share for about 45, 50, an hour, hour and a half. No drama, no sermon. We read the scripture. So this is the scripture that we read last week. By now, you should know exactly what this is about. And so we're going to read this. We're going to pray. Then we're going to read this. Then we're going to do drama. And then I'm going to speak.
Sounds good.
That's right. That's what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. All right. Lord, thank you for the chance to get together and sing songs about you and praise you with brothers and sisters here. Lord, may you unite us together, help us to know how we can encourage each other, strengthen each other, be a blessing to each other today in some way. And Lord, may it please you the way we treat each other and the way we proclaim your praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we go. Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will thank the Lord with all my heart as I meet with his godly people. How amazing are the deeds of the Lord! All who delight in him should ponder them. Everything he does reveals his glory and majesty. His righteousness never fails. And he causes us to remember his wonderful works. How gracious and merciful is our Lord! He gives food to those who fear him. He always remembers his covenant. He has shown his great power to his people by giving them the lands of other nations. All he does is just and good, and all his commandments are trustworthy. They are forever true. They are to be obeyed faithfully and with integrity. He has paid a full ransom for his people. He has guaranteed his covenant with them forever. What a holy, awe-inspiring name he has. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom. Praise him forever. Doug? Kathy? Others? Nicely played, guys. Nicely done. One of the really cool things about, I think, about City's Edge and kids we'll see later, and older kids in your 30s and beyond. One of the nice things about City's Edge, and I think really that the church should be, is that we don't all conform to the same exact, you know, outlook, philosophy, worldview on life. That we all come from different backgrounds and different places. That we are not just one group that, you know, walks in lockstep. Our focus is Christ, and we look at his word for being our goal and our guide to understand who he is and what he does and how we are to behave and who we are to be. But we come from different backgrounds. There are people here who come from Catholic background, people that came from Mormon background, people who've come from within the Christian realm, charismatic backgrounds, other realms. And that's a good thing, because I don't think the body of Christ is supposed to be everything that just Dan believes and the way that Dan thinks.
I mean, when you mature, certainly.
Sure.
Yeah, and when I mature too, I'll figure that out. So I just think that's a cool thing, and I thought I'd throw that one in for free. Hey, I know why you're here. You're here for a quick lesson in ancient Hebrew poetry. And I'm here to help you out, because I know that we're all really interested and concerned about that. We have been going through the Psalms for a while, and we'll continue to go through them for at least 4 more weeks. After that, we're not sure. We might, we might go through something else. We might go through the Exodus story. We might go to another book in the New Testament. We're not 100% sure. Stay tuned. But since you asked, and since you're so concerned about ancient Hebrew poetry, I'll give you a little bit of lesson. So, ancient Hebrew poetry is not like modern-day poetry, like, you know, rhyming. Roses are red, violets are blue, so on and so forth. That's not the way ancient Hebrew poetry works. It's about repetition. Okay? It's about repetition. They repeat a concept or an idea. It's this term that you look for in Hebrew poetry called parallelism. All right? So they'll say a phrase, and then there'll be a phrase right after it. Like, put up the scripture for a second. It's there somewhere. Yeah, from the beginning. How amazing are the deeds of the Lord, all who delight in him shall ponder them. And I'm going to tell you about the three basic types of Hebrew poetry that you can kind of look for. It's throughout the book of Psalms, throughout the book of Proverbs, also in like Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. They use these forms in the book of Lamentations and in other parts of scripture. There's ancient Hebrew poetry. It's parallelism. The first one is synonymous parallelism. It's saying a statement and then saying it again, but in a slightly different way. Like, for example, in the psalm that says, "What are mortals that you should care about them? Mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care about them?" See, it's saying the same thing. It's just saying it in a different way. That's synonymous parallelism. The next one is synthetic parallelism, which is just a further development of the same idea. We see that here. Everything he does reveals his glory and majesty, and then it develops a little bit further. Oops, no, back up. There it is. His righteousness never fails. So it's developing. It's another parallelism. It's just another phrase that develops it. And then there's antithetic parallelism. I know you guys are excited about this, but try and contain that. Mel's just, he's losing it there. Antithetic parallelism is a contrasting kind of development. And it states one statement like, hatred stirs up quarrels, but love makes up for all offenses. It states the opposite. And those are the three basic forms. And you'll see different combinations of those things. Another poetic device that is used in Hebrew poetry, and this is important for you to know as you're reading through, you go, why do they keep repeating themselves? Because that's poetry. And they say things a little different, or they say the opposite of it, or they develop the idea further. Another idea that's used in Hebrew poetry is the acrostic. And this whole poem here, this whole psalm, is an acrostic. An acrostic is when you, well, it's like if you were going to, on Mother's Day, say a poem to your mother that starts with M, and then the next line starts with O, and then with T, and it says, M is for the many things you, right? That's an acrostic. Hebrew acrostics, without fail in the New Testament, or the Old Testament, sorry about that, are going through the alphabet. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and Aleph, Bet, and so on. Gimel, Dalet, that's about as far as I get. Huh?
That's Assyrian.
No, it's Assyrian too, as it turns out. So you knew all this stuff. Do you really? All right, well, so was I too far? I was pretty close? I was actually really close. I feel so affirmed. I didn't know this was going to be a test. I would have been more nervous. So there's, like in this, it's each phrase, there are actually 11 stanzas, and each phrase starts with the next successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And they like that. The psalmists love that kind of acrostic thing. They just use that all over and over and over again. So that's what was going on here. And this psalm is about praise. I mean, obviously, it starts out with praise the Lord. There's a whole bunch of psalms they call the Hallel Psalms, which we get the word hallelujah from, praise the Lord, right? This is one of them. It's not one of the official, you don't need to hear about that. But this psalm is about praise. And it's really straightforward. It just starts with this concept of telling us what we need to do. We need to praise the Lord. And what, you know, the psalmist is doing, I will thank the Lord. And then the rest of it is, why? Why should we praise the Lord? What about the Lord is praiseworthy? And so it's pretty straightforward. Why is God worthy of our praise? So first of all, you know, how should we praise? And I think the clue to that is in the first couple of verses here. How should we praise? There are two words used for praise here. The first one is hallel, and I can't remember what the second one is off the top of my head right now. I didn't write it down. But the concept at the root of it, the first word means to raise your hands, basically to extend your hands. That's what that word means. That's the root of that word, to praise. And it's a recognition of the greatness, specifically of God's greatness, the otherness of God. It's that he's beyond us. It's a reaching out saying, God, you are beyond me. You are above me. You are greater than me. There's a sense of, I want to know, I want to reach out to you. And that's what we're doing when we're praising God. That's part of what praising God is, saying, you're greater than me. You're other than me. So, you know, reaching out your hands isn't just something you do to check and see if people have worn their deodorant for that day. I have. Thank you very much. But it doesn't matter. You're far enough back, you wouldn't notice. But it's demonstrating physically that God is great, that he's beyond you, that he's other than you. It's a good practice in its own way. Kind of the otherness of God, the unfathomableness. Is that even a word? How about inscrutable? That's a good word.
Okay. Probably ineffable.
It's ineffable is good too. But that sounds like you're just not cussing. I think this is the idea of what of holiness conveys, that idea of the idea of purity. The second word is at the root of it means to celebrate. Literally means to shine. The second word for praise means to shine. And they're both in here. I praise the Lord, I will thank the Lord. It's another word for praise. I will thank the Lord as I meet with his godly people. It's that idea of actually shining. And it's entering into, it's experiencing the goodness of God, responding to the gifts and love of God. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels or jars of clay, so that the excellency of the power of God may be of God, not of us. So when we worship, it's a reflected glory. We're reflecting the glory of God. We're reflecting the goodness and the glory and the power of God around us. When we worship, you know, it's entirely appropriate to raise hands. It's entirely appropriate to give voice to it, as long as we're reflecting God's glory. That idea is we're not drawing glory to ourselves. We're not drawing attention to ourselves. We're not concerned about that. As I was thinking about this whole worship thing, and by the way, so having prepared this message 2 weeks ago, I thought, you know, maybe I ought to give this a look before I come and preach it again and just preach it cold, you know, see if I remember what stirred up the passion. And so I came in here kind of late last night to kind of preach it to nobody, empty chairs. And then I kind of stopped and realized, I don't want to do that. So I just started praying and actually just making up, just kind of preaching and praying at the same time, whatever came on into my heart. And I just want to say, don't ever show up on a Saturday night. You don't want to hear what I have to say. Because I get really personal. You know, I'm praying for you guys and asking. there's stuff. I sorted through that, though, so you won't hear that today. But I did that on my own. But as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about how often in worship, we get self-conscious. And you don't want to be self-conscious. It's God consciousness that we have. It's okay to be conscious of people around you. You know, I was in a situation, and Beth will share this story, at Multnomah, that they had these things called Dean's Chapels, which were men only and women only, and they'd get them aside, and they were terrible. I mean, they were boring. They were awful. If you ever went to Bible college, you might know what I'm talking about. They're boring things. And there was a guy who was pretty, you know, Pentecostal, I guess. I don't know what he was. Standing right next to me, big guy. And his hands were up the whole time. And he was completely unaware that his hands were in my face, his arms, he's a big, tall guy, and he smelled bad. The whole time, I was just so like, yeah, I love God too, but, you know, please be aware of the people around you. I think that's okay to be aware of the people around you in everything that you do, but what we're trying to avoid is that self-consciousness thing. I think God wants us to be conscious of Him primarily, and then, you know, reserve a little bit for the fact of, like, am I annoying everyone? So those, you know, there's a couple of keys in worship. I don't think we're in any danger of annoying anyone here. So it's not to draw attention to yourself, but to acknowledge God's holiness, His greatness. So I think, you know, it goes on and says, I will thank the Lord with all my heart as I meet with His godly people. Two things here. Two ways. I will thank the Lord with all my heart, wholeheartedly. And I will thank the Lord as I meet with His godly people. If you know, if you happen to read the King James, it says it a couple of ways. Let's see if I have it. Yeah. It says, in the assembly of the upright and the congregation. But I think that's just that Hebrew poetic device saying it over again. I will praise the Lord in the assembly of the upright, in the congregation as well, developing that thought a little bit further. So two ways. You praise the God, praise the Lord with all your heart. I mean, isn't that what we want to do? Isn't that really what we want to do? Because if the alternative to that is half-heartedly. You don't want to half-heartedly praise God. You don't want to half-heartedly love your wife. You don't want to do your job half-heartedly. You don't want to take care of your kids half-heartedly. And God says, love Him wholeheartedly. The second part is, as I meet with His godly people. I think it's wonderful to praise God on your own. I think it's really important. And I think it's really important to praise God in the congregation with people. I think that that's how we're designed. We're designed for community. And there's something powerful that happens when we praise God in congregation, in community. We talked about that, Beth talked about that up front, how big a difference it made to have 40 men in here. What, didn't that kind of move you? They were pretty free to worship, and they were wholehearted in community. And so it kind of freed us up. It's like, oh, nobody's going to notice if I accidentally, you know, kind of raise my hand and throw in an amen. Nobody's gonna catch on and go, Mel, what are you doing? Mel, that's not like you. You know, you can't pick them out, right, in a situation like that. So it was pretty freeing. I do think it's also valuable to praise God. I think you've got to develop this practice of praising and worshiping God on your own. And I think it's different for all kinds of people. If people do, you know, if you're different than me, you're going to do this differently. And I know you are different than me, so do it differently. But I've been experimenting with this lately. Because it's easy for me to be negative. It's really easy for me to see the downside to everything. Always. Part of that has been my experience in life. There's been a study done, it's actually a pretty old study by now, about children of divorce. And how what you end up with is this perspective that says, it's all going to go to hell anyway. You know, because your foundations were kind of kicked out from under you, and you kind of have this weird sense of, like, I don't really want to get my hopes up. And it also happens with people that have been abused. It's that same kind of thing. There's no good in the world, and it's all going to go haywire. It's all going to go south. And that's my baseline. I have this baseline that I kind of work along. That's like, that isn't going to work out. It ain't going to work out. And if you operate from that baseline, it doesn't do good things for your spirit. It doesn't do good things for your soul, and doesn't do good things for your body, as it turns out. So I've been experimenting with that. And the best, and so my best place to experience solitude and silence and actually get along with God is, it's on a bicycle, which I can do about 4 days a year in Oregon because that's a good thing. It's not raining. Actually, January was really good. In fact, if you look at the sidebar picture here, I took that on a bike ride in January at the coast. So A lot of the sidebar pictures of are pictures of that I took when I was on a bike ride. And this is at the coast, and it was about 60 degrees and not windy, and it's January, like, 8th. What the heck? It was really, really cool. When I'm out there, I have to remind myself to praise God. And it's easy to do when I'm looking at his beautiful creation. It's a lot easier for me. Say, there's beauty here. I look at this and it says, how amazing are the deeds of the Lord. All who delight in him should ponder them. And that is the idea, the ponder, the word is the idea of walking over something again and again and again. Walking over it. Continuing to walk over. It's that idea of spinning in it. If you're like me, you spin things a lot. Things spin around in your head, and often they're negative things. What's going to happen if this goes on? How am I going to pay for that? You know, how am I doing in this? Did I say the wrong thing? What do they think of me? You spin. And he says, all who delight in God should ponder the goodness of God, the amazing deeds of the Lord. And so when I'm on a bike ride, what I'm forcing myself to do is say, God, thank you. This is wonderful. This is amazing. You are wonderful. You are amazing to have created this. Thank you for this beautiful day. And so I try to put myself into that, you know, walking over that again and again and spinning the goodness of God. When and where can you find time to praise God during your week? That just might be one of the best uses of your time. So he says also, I will praise God as I meet with, I praise the Lord as I meet with his godly people. And I think about that, and I, you know, what I see is we need to praise God together. We need to praise God wholeheartedly, and we need to praise God together. It's essential. And I guess I want to ask you, what keeps you from saying, from having that commitment? Come hell or high water, I'm going to be at church. I'm going to get together with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to make absolutely sure that I'm there to encourage those who need encouragement. I'm going to be absolutely sure that no matter what, I'm going to praise God boldly and unselfconsciously with his people. What keeps you from that commitment? And there will always be incidents that legitimately keep you from being present. You know, you'll get, those things happen. It's a fallen world. You'll get sick. Your car will break down. There'll be another snowpocalypse, right? Snowpocalypse still wouldn't keep Bowler from showing up at church late. In shorts. Yeah. And a black t-shirt. So we are told that God's works, his miracles, his creation are worthy of constant pondering, visiting, and revisiting. And in verse 3, I don't know what my verses are. I guess it's, everything he does reveals his glory and majesty. His righteousness never fails. Everything he does reveals his glory and majesty. It's also true that what human beings do reveals their character. It's not what they say. It's not what we say. It's not what we want people to think. It's not the image that we project that reveals our character. It's what we actually do that reveals our character. Just a couple of weeks ago, there was a symposium in Switzerland, in Davos, Switzerland, for, it was called the 45th Annual World Economic Forum. And the topics addressed included global warming, the economic gap between the rich and the poor, and there were 2,500 or more celebrities, world leaders, billionaires, and heads of state, actors, musicians that attended it. The cost to go there was $71,000 a person. And it turns out, it was initially reported in Business Weekly that there were 1,700 private jets that flew in to this symposium. As it turns out, that really was an exaggerated number. It was closer to about 600 private jets that flew in to this symposium, but there were 1,700 more spaces needed on other flights, too, to get in. Co-chairing the event, this lady that was co-chairing the event said that she was going to use the occasion to highlight the staggering global economic gap between the rich and the poor.
What do you call that, dramatic?
And you know, there is a staggering economic global gap. 48% of the wealth in the world, 48% of the wealth in the world is owned by the top 1% richest, wealthiest. Meaning that the 52% of the rest of the world is distributed among the other 99%. It's true. It's a fact. And by 2016, at current projections, over half the wealth, 52%, will flip, and there'll be 52% of that wealth will be owned by that 1%. But what? Is there a little hypocrisy going on here? They're getting together. They've got all this kind of money to blow. They hire private jets. They spend $71,000 just to be at the symposium, and they're going to talk about the need to distribute wealth and global warming. See, power and beauty and riches alone are not praiseworthy. We seem to think that they are. Power and beauty and riches are not praiseworthy by themselves. If God was just powerful and wealthy and beautiful, so what? Why does that make him praiseworthy? It's not in people. Those who are beautiful, powerful, and wealthy and morally corrupt are not to be worshipped. By their works you will know them, not by their words. They tell you they care about the poor and they care about the environment, but they don't do anything about it. They continue, I just want you guys to take care of the wealth. You know, you go do your thing there. We're going to put these restrictions on you and the environment while we continue to get more wealthy. God, however, is powerful, majestic, beautiful, and pure. His righteousness never fails. Next slide, if you would. He causes us to remember his wonderful works. How gracious and merciful is our God. He gives food to those who fear him. He always remembers his covenant. He talks about his wonderful works. And when I think about his works, he's talking about a couple of different things, obviously, here. He's talking about the miracles God, they're talking about the miracles God had done for the nation of Israel, bringing them out of Egypt. He's also talking about his beautiful creation. And that's one place where it's easy for me to see the beauty, the majesty, the power of God. So I want to show you a few photos, and if you recognize the place, when I see those things, I think about the beauty and the majesty of God. Just go to that's Davos, Switzerland. It's kind of a nice place. But anyway, go to the next. And one more. It is? Crater Lake. Beautiful. One of the most beautiful places in the world. Next one.
Painted Hills,
that's correct, yeah. By John Day. Next one.
Smith Rock,
you got it. Good job. And next one. That is Multnomah Falls. Funny story about Multnomah Falls. I don't know why I'm telling this, but I find it hilarious. We were, Beth and I, wasn't long after we were married, we hiked up to the bridge, and we were gonna go all the way up to the bridge, but we couldn't because they closed the bridge off. It turned out that just recently a rock the size of a bus had fallen off the cliff, and what was amazing about it is there was a wedding party actually up there on the bridge at that time taking photos, and a chunk of the rock that fell off flew off and hit the groom in the crotch. Now if that isn't a sign from God, I don't know what is. But it's still a beautiful place. Next one. Yeah, it's Cannon Beach, Ecola. You can see the haystack right back there. Right back in the back. Beautiful places. When I think about those things, I think about the beauty and just the majesty of God. The psalmist also recounts in verses 5 through 8 the wonderful works of God in the history of his people. The Exodus story, how God acted powerfully on behalf of his people, how he freed them from slavery and conquered nations to give them the promised land. He conquered nations, and if you read that story, it's like God said, just relax, I'm going to do something marvelous. They're all in slavery. It's terrible, and it keeps getting worse. And God says, I'm going to do something. Just hang on. I'm going to do something too marvelous to behold. And that's a promise that I often have to remember, that sometimes God is putting you through some things just because he's about to do something magnificent. If you just hold on and you have faith and you trust him, because he wants to contrast and show you his power. Why did he make Pharaoh's heart hard? Why was Pharaoh such a stubborn guy? And after all these miracles that God did, all these plagues that God did, destroying the crops, destroying the animals, bringing frogs into the palace and flies all over the place and darkness and locusts that ate up everything. Why did Pharaoh go, nah, no, you can't go? It wasn't until his firstborn son and the firstborn of all his livestock and everybody's firstborn son except for the Israelites was killed that he said, get out of here, and get out of here now before anything worse happens. And what did that say to the Israelites? It said, God is acting on our behalf. And as Debbie pointed out the other week, this was a key event in the history of Israel. They keep going back to that saying, God chose us. God acted miraculously on our behalf. And see, even in the Psalms, hundreds and hundreds of years later, they point back to that. So we are God's chosen people. He's chosen us. And I think this is instructive for us. Because when we're going through difficulty, and believe me, the nation of Israel went through a bunch of other difficulties, a whole bunch. They go back and they say, we're chosen by God. He's got a plan for us. It may take some time. We may have to go through some mess, some difficulty, some struggle. He has a plan for us. And that's part of what praise is about. It's remembering what God has done in your life. Remembering the things he's brought you through, the good things that he's done, and trusting that he has a plan for you. Sometimes praise is just saying, God, I know that you're good. And I know you're going to get me through this. And I know that I don't understand it now. And I know that it's painful now, and you know that. But teach me everything I want to see and I need to learn. Even as God delivered his people from slavery, he brought them through the desert. They spent 40 more years in the desert because of their disobedience, their inability to learn to trust God. That's really what it came down to. They're like, but we can't go into the promised land. There's giants there. Wait a minute. Wasn't this the God who brought hail and locusts, and darkness, and frogs, and flies, and gnats? Gnats. And he's not able to take care of us and conquer these giants? No, we can't do that. So another 40 years. But even during those 40 years, what happened? He said they never ran out of food. He provided for the meat, he provided for the manna, and it says their sandals never wore out. Their clothing didn't wear out. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. All right, let's finish this up. And as they remembered, they were able to praise God for his faithfulness and trust him when life got a little rough and they couldn't see a clear path ahead. And that's a good idea for us as well. I'm going to skip that. I want to talk about the last thing here. I want to talk about fear of the Lord. Okay? So let's go to fear of the Lord. I think it's the next. There is. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom. If you heard this phrase, fear of the Lord, some of you probably know what this means. And it says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's a difference between, oh my God, he's going to kill me. Just terror, I'm afraid of him. And what this word means. And it's really the idea is that of reverence and respect. The idea is that God is to be taken seriously. And his commandments are to be taken seriously. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. He is not mocked. He sees it. He sees everything that's going on. And his word and his promises ring true. And they are true. And what he says will happen, will happen. That is fear of the Lord. You can mock God, but if you do so, it'll be you who's the fool. And the fear of the Lord is that idea that God is awe-inspiring. He's worthy of reverence. Our God is a consuming fire. He dwells in unapproachable light. He's not like us. He doesn't make mistakes. Okay? Understanding this concept, living in this reality, is the very foundation of truth, the starting point of wisdom. The most educated, the most naturally intelligent, the most gifted human being is utterly devoid of true wisdom if they don't affirm and acknowledge and live in that truth. They may be smart, they may know a lot, they may be talented, but they don't have true wisdom. So, closing, praising God is acknowledging and celebrating the gifts, goodness, and character of God. Whether it's looking at nature and saying, God, you're amazing. What you created is amazing. This is beautiful, and you are beautiful. Or looking at what he's done in our lives, looking at the miraculous things, the things he's brought us through, the people he has transformed and changed, the difficulties we didn't think we would get through that he's brought us through, and acknowledging his care in that, that is praise. We see it in what he's created. We see it in his provision, day to day, the simple, just keeping us fed. We see it in the miracles in our lives. We see it in his word. And we see it in his holiness and loving care. So, do you take God seriously? Do you trust him and his word more than your own opinions, experience, intuition, or strength? That's fear of the Lord. Do you take the time to appreciate the beauty in all he has created? Do you express it? Do you praise him for it? Do you make a habit of reminding yourself of his faithfulness, of the miraculous works he's done in your life and in others' lives? Do you set aside as holy, as a sacrifice to the Lord, the time to do these, not only on your own, to praise him not only on your own, but in the presence of his people? Let's pray. Lord, teach us to praise you. It is absolutely essential, and it's remedial. It changes, I know for me, that it changes my outlook on life. It helped me to do it, help us to do it, Lord. Help us to do it at home, on our own, whenever we can find time. Help us to make time. Because God, you are worthy of our praise. Help us not to worry, but when we start to worry, or to spin, to dwell on your goodness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.